Our first scripture reading is from Acts chapter 2, verses 43 to 47. Acts 2, verses 43 to 47. This situation in Acts is after Peter had preached his sermon at the time of Pentecost, and many people had confessed their sins and repented of them and turned to the Lord Jesus. And then we read these words here in verses 43 to 47. And everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. And day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favour with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. I think as we read these words and a similar account in Acts 4 as well, we get some sense of the joy and the thankfulness of people who had turned from their sins and knew that they were forgiven through the Lord Jesus Christ. And as a result of that, they were very eager to assemble together and did so with great joy. Then also, would you please turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 29. 2 Chronicles 29. I'll read the whole chapter, which is the text for the sermon. Chronicles 29. Hezekiah became king when he was 25 years old, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father David had done. In the first year of his reign, in the first month, he opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. And he brought in the priests and the Levites and gathered them into the square on the east. Then he said to them, "Listen to me, O Levites. Consecrate yourselves now and consecrate the house of the Lord, the God of your fathers, and carry the uncleanness out from the holy place. For our fathers have been unfaithful and have done evil in the sight of the Lord our God, and have forsaken him, and turned their faces away from the dwelling places of the Lord, and have turned their backs. They have also shut the doors of the porch, and put out the lamps, and have not burned incense or offered burnt offerings in the holy place to the God of Israel. Therefore the wrath of the Lord was against Judah and Jerusalem, and he has made them an object of terror, of horror, and of hissing, as you see with your own eyes. For behold, our fathers have fallen by the sword, and our sons and our daughters and our wives are in captivity for this. Now it is in my heart to make a covenant with the Lord God of Israel, that his burning anger may turn away from us. My sons, do not be negligent now, for the Lord has chosen you to stand before him, to minister to him, and to be his ministers and burn incense." Then the Levites arose. Mahath the son of Amasai and Joel the son of Azariah from the sons of the Kohathites, and from the sons of Merari, Kish the son of Abdi, and Azariah the son of Jehalalel, and from the Gershonites, Joah the son of Zimmah, and Eden the son of Joah, and from the sons of Elizaphan, Shimri and Jael, and from the sons of Asaph, Zechariah, and Mataniah, and from the sons of Heman, Jehiel and Shimei, and from the sons of Jeduthun, Shemaiah and Uziel. And they assembled their brothers, consecrated themselves, and went in to cleanse the house of the Lord, according to the commandment of the king, by the words of the Lord. So the priests went into the inner part of the house of the Lord to cleanse it. And every unclean thing which they found in the temple of the Lord, they brought out to the court of the house of the Lord. Then the Levites received it to carry out to the Kidron Valley. Now they began the consecration on the first day of the first month. And on the eighth day of the month, they entered the porch of the Lord. Then they consecrated the house of the Lord in 8 days and finished on the 16th day of the first month. Then they went into King Hezekiah and said, "We have cleansed the whole house of the Lord, the altar of burnt offering with all of its utensils and the table of showbread with all its utensils. Moreover, all the utensils which King Ahaz had discarded during his reign and his unfaithfulness, we have prepared and consecrated. And behold, they are before the altar of the Lord." Then King Hezekiah arose early and assembled the princes of the city and went up to the house of the Lord. And they brought 7 bulls, 7 rams, 7 lambs, and 7 male goats for a sin offering for the kingdom, the sanctuary, and Judah. And he ordered the priests, the sons of Aaron, to offer them on the altar of the Lord. So they slaughtered the bulls, and the priests took the blood and sprinkled it on the altar. They also slaughtered the rams and sprinkled the blood on the altar. They slaughtered the lambs also and sprinkled the blood on the altar. Then they brought the male goats of the sin offering before the king and the assembly, and they laid their hands on them. And the priests slaughtered them and purged the altar with their blood to atone for all Israel. For the king ordered the burnt offering and the sin offering for all Israel. He then stationed the Levites in the house of the Lord with cymbals, with harps, and with lyres, according to the command of David, and of Gad the king's seer, and of Nathan the prophet. For the command was from the Lord through his prophets. And the Levites stood with the musical instruments of David, and the priests with the trumpets. Then Hezekiah gave the order to offer the burnt offering on the altar. When the burnt offering began, the song to the Lord also began with the trumpets, accompanied by the instruments of David, king of Israel. While the whole assembly worshipped, the singers also sang and the trumpets sounded. All this continued until the burnt offering was finished. Now at the completion of the burnt offering, the king and all who were present with him bowed down and worshipped. Moreover, King Hezekiah and the officials ordered the Levites to sing praises to the Lord with the words of David and Asaph the seer. So they sang praises with joy and bowed down and worshipped. Then Hezekiah answered and said, "Now that you have consecrated yourselves to the Lord, come near and bring sacrifices and thank offerings to the house of the Lord." And the assembly brought sacrifices and thank offerings, and all those who were willing brought burnt offerings. And the number of the burnt offerings which the assembly brought was 70 bulls, 100 rams, and 200 lambs. All these were for a burnt offering to the Lord. And the consecrated things were 600 bulls, and 3,000 sheep. But the priests were too few, so that they were unable to skin all the burnt offerings. Therefore their brothers, the Levites, helped them until the work was completed and until the other priests had consecrated themselves. For the Levites were more conscientious to consecrate themselves than the priests. And there were also many burnt offerings with the fat of the peace offerings and with the libations for the burnt offerings. Thus the service of the house of the Lord was established again. Then Hezekiah and all the people rejoiced over what God had prepared for the people, because the thing came about suddenly. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that our desire to hear your word read and to hear it preached, but also to meditate on what we hear afterwards and to strive to apply it, that these things may be truly driven by our delight in you and in your ways. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Covenant people of God, there is some hope, it appears, that we may be allowed to gather for worship soon, at least in some fashion, much as we were in the original level two. And a lot of people have commented, and we've also talked about it before in these online services, that that is likely to be an especially joyful day when we can gather together again for worship, especially after a few weeks of not being allowed to assemble. But it's also good for us to ask ourselves why we expect that to be a joyful day and why on the day it would have that character to it. Is it just because we have the feeling that the worst of the danger is over? Or the feeling that it's good that we can get some normalcy in our lives after a rather strange time, the unfamiliar nature of lockdown? Or is it because we want to enjoy socialising with each other again? Well, it's not to say that those reasons are wrong in themselves, but we really do need better reasons than that to rejoice in worship. Now, the re-establishment of worship in Hezekiah's time, after a very different kind of lockdown for very different reasons, can give us some insight into the nature of joyful worship and the motive for it, what makes it joyful. We looked at some aspects of Hezekiah's reform when we considered 2 Kings chapter 20 at the start of the lockdown time. But now I want to focus on his worship reforms from 2 Chronicles 29. And there are 3 points this morning as we look at that. First of all, the reopening of the temple. Secondly, the reconsecration of the temple and its servants. And thirdly, the reformation of worship in the temple. So the reopening, the reconsecration, and the reformation of worship. In the first place, the background to Hezekiah's reformation is actually the deformation under the rule of his father Ahaz. Ahaz was a very wicked king, one of the worst of Judah's kings, and if anything, he became even more wicked at the very end of his reign, especially the last year. 2 Chronicles 28, the previous chapter, verses 22 to 25, there we read about how Ahaz completely turned away from the Lord and began offering and encouraging sacrifices to the Aramean gods, because the Aramean army had defeated his army, so he reasoned their gods must be greater. And so he went into the temple and he cut up all of the utensils there, or many of them, and then he closed the temple doors, put up new pagan altars all around Jerusalem and high places all around Judah for the worship of these false gods. And many of the priests and the people followed the king in this evil. But then in chapter 29, we get this abrupt change. The son of one of Judah's worst kings takes the throne at the age of 25, a young man, and to our surprise, he's nothing at all like his father. That's just a demonstration of the fact that the Lord can convert anyone he chooses. Even with all this bad pedigree, he can convert anyone he chooses. and the sins of the fathers are not always and automatically conferred on the children, not if the children repent. Straight away then, Hezekiah begins to make changes. Verse 3. He has the doors of the temple reopened and he begins repairs. He orders repairs. And 2 Kings chapter 18 verse 16 tell us that he even had the door of the temple, the doors and the doorposts, he had these things overlaid with gold. He also called the priests and the Levites together. And he reminded them of their calling. He called on them to remember their calling to stand before the Lord in the temple and to minister before God and for the benefit of God's people. Verse 11. Now I want you to think about that situation for a moment. Here we have a 25 to 26 year old already showing the zeal of a reformer. As you may know, John Calvin wrote his Institutes at the age of 27. You see, you don't need to be middle-aged and you don't need to be old to have a reforming zeal. I would wish that all of our young people would be constantly asking the Lord to fill them with such zeal and the courage to act on it. The zeal and the courage to strive for reformation in our congregation and in the other congregations of the Reformed Churches of New Zealand, which is in a sense a prayer that God will use us to aid in the reforming, that's what we mean by reformation, the reforming, the forming again, going back to, in other words, that form that Scripture requires for the church. Which is exactly what Hezekiah was doing. All those who have that desire for reformation, though, must remember that there is only one who can give a heart for reformation, which is the heart of faith. And there is only one who can cause others in the church to listen when you strive for reformation. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And that was true in Hezekiah's time already. The Lord Jesus had not yet come to do his work on earth, but nevertheless, it is faith has always been ultimately from and through him. So this was true in Hezekiah's time. It wasn't his zeal. It wasn't Hezekiah's royal power that brought success. It was from the Lord. And that was true also with the reformers in the 16th century. And it's true today. And the reason for that is that the Lord Jesus is both the author and the perfecter of faith, as Hebrews 12 verse 2 informs us. And therefore, true reformation starts with the author, and it finishes also with the perfecter. And we at best are only weak and flawed and inconsistent advocates for reform. We ourselves are not the true initiators, and we are certainly not the perfecters. And so you see imperfection in John Calvin, and you see imperfection in Hezekiah, and if you read on in 2 Kings and in 2 Chronicles, you'll see that there. But you'll also find it in yourself. Nevertheless, like the priests and Levites in Hezekiah's time, the Lord calls upon us to serve him, to be his faithful servants and ministers. That is to say, those who give themselves to the service of calling on the church and calling on each other to be faithful to the word of God, to be faithful to the Lord himself, and to seek his help to act accordingly. Before that service in the temple in Hezekiah's time could recommence, however, something else needed to be addressed. For the temple, its contents, and its servants, the priests and Levites, they had to be reconsecrated. Our second point. Because the priests and the Levites had been caught up in Ahaz's idolatries, as had the people. Hezekiah shows that he understands this in verse 6. He understands that by the people turning their back and the leaders turning their back on the temple, Judah was essentially turning their back on the Lord, the one who had dwelt in the temple, and the one who had made that temple a place of the special manifestation of his presence with and in the midst of his people. And as I've noted before, to reject God with us in the temple in the Old Testament is equivalent to rejecting God with us in the Lord Jesus Christ, because the temple was always designed to point to him. That fact, along with the spiritual adultery of idolatry, had brought the wrath of the Lord on the people of Judah, as verse 8 says. But in addition to that, that's essentially the problem with the heart of the people, that they had turned their back on the temple and turned to idolatry. That was a problem with their heart. That's the most fundamental problem, but it had consequences, and one of those consequences was that there was much ceremonial uncleanness now tied up with the temple and its service. Meaning that things that ceremonial uncleanness means that things that had been set aside for holy use, the utensils and so on, the altars, these things had been turned into something common, as if they were something common rather than holy and special in the service of God. And that means that they were made ceremonially unclean. And that could take place in a number of ways, for example, by damaging the utensils, or by bringing in things that were unclean according to ceremonial law, or by using holy things for an unholy purpose, such as idolatry. Any one of a number of ways, we're not told the details, but a number of ways in which the holy things, objects, utensils and so on, and the temple itself was made unclean, contaminated. And so the priests were ordered by Hezekiah to go in and sort all of that out. First, they had to consecrate themselves for that service. That was required from the start for those entering the temple. They had to consecrate themselves. And then they had to go in and they had to remove everything unclean, verse 16. And that probably also involved removing dirt and rust and broken things, because the holy worship of God required a certain wholeness to point to the fact that we need to be made whole in light of the problem of sin in our lives. We need to be made whole as we are cleaned up by the Lord Jesus Christ. And then everything had to be reconsecrated, as well as removing those things that were unclean. And finally, the house of the Lord itself had to be reconsecrated, verse 17. Again, we're not told the details, but the consecration of people and things in the Old Testament often involved cleansing with water. That included also the ablutions of the priests, and often with anointing oil as well, Leviticus 8. Once that was done, the priests and Levites could minister again in the temple. But that was far from all that was required. After that, there was then needed a raft of sin offerings for everybody involved. For the priests, for the princes, for the people, for the kingdom of Judah as a whole. And so the priests offered bulls and rams and lambs and male goats on the altar of the Lord, before the king and the assembly, verses 20 to 24, to atone for all Israel. All of these being rituals that pointed to the atoning blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, that atoning work of Christ that covers all of the sins of all of God's people once and for all. That is the true ground of forgiveness of sins, not these rituals which only pointed to that true ground in Christ. All of this too, according to verse 10, we may infer this, all of this was part of what was required for covenant renewal on Judah's part. And Hezekiah understood that. Well, people today may look at that and read that, as some do, and they may say, what a lot of rigmarole. What a lot of trouble and what a lot of effort to go to. All of these rituals and all of this work and all of these animals that had to be sacrificed. And why is it really necessary to do all that? Why can God not make it simple and simply say, you're forgiven? And forget all this trouble and all this rigmarole. Well, I would suggest that the reason for that, and the problem with it, with the lack of understanding of many people, is that they do not understand the problem of sin. They do not understand the seriousness of sin, the seriousness of sin. And the reason for all this rigmarole, as they might call it, is not for one moment to suggest that we ourselves need to put so much effort into atoning for our own sins that we need to work pretty hard at that. The point of it is that the Lord Jesus Christ needed to work that hard about it. It required a monumental effort to deal with the problem of sin. It required a monumental effort from the Lord Jesus Christ to fulfill the covenant and to cover our sins. Now, of course, our situation today is not identical. Certainly our lockdown is not due to a corrupt leadership within the Reformed Churches of New Zealand insisting that we shut down our churches and the people then following to worship false gods. Our situation is due to a secular government responding to a pandemic, though, to be sure, as a church, we agreed to comply with their regulations. But before we recommence worship, I would not think that we need to repent of closing our church doors for a few weeks. However, that should not blind us to the fact that every time we come to worship the living God, the holy God, every time we gather in the assembly, we come as those who are sinful. Sinners, however, who are constantly being forgiven and reconsecrated and renewed, not by animal sacrifices, but by the once-for-all atoning sacrifice of Christ. And we should be aware that every time we attend a worship service, be aware of the privilege of coming into the presence of the holy God in the assembly, of the grace of it. We should be aware of the grace of it, the monumental grace of it. Coming to church each Sunday should not be a thing that we take for granted as if this is simply an inherent right in a democratic society. It cost the blood of Christ to obtain this privilege. And as a privilege, it comes with a responsibility. And that responsibility is that those who are washed in Christ's blood are to worship with the awareness that we do so as forgiven sinners. And we are gathered for that worship on the ground of the Lord Jesus' atoning work, gathered by the work of His Spirit, for the purpose of coming here to serve the Lord with our worship, much like the priests in the temple. But now, as priests, all of us in the priesthood of all believers. And really, that is what being deprived of that privilege of assembly over the last few weeks. This, above all, is what we should be missing. And this is what gives us part of our chief motive for assembling together and wanting to assemble together as soon as we can. This awareness of the privilege that comes through that work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, once the priests and the Levites and the temple and the utensils, once all of that was cleansed and consecrated, sin offerings were made, then Hezekiah set about reforming the worship of the temple. Our third and final point. And he did not do so until the sin was dealt with. Because in order for sinners to come near to God, sin has to be dealt with first. And not only so, worship is in part a response to God's grace. It is a response to his mercy in the forgiving of the sins of his people. This connection between recognizing our sins, seeing the need of Christ, and then responding to God's grace in Christ in our public worship and also in our private worship. But this explains so much about the nature of a worship service. It explains, for one thing, our emphasis on law in our worship services, which is to remind us of this very fact of our sin that needed to be dealt with before we could gather in response. That emphasis on law shows us, obviously, also our need of the Lord Jesus Christ. This connection also explains the emphasis in our services on the grace of God in Christ. It explains our emphasis on praising and thanking God because we are doing that for his mighty works, especially the work of salvation. And we see in verse 30 forward, we get a feeling there for the thankfulness of the people there with all of the thank offerings that they made. And we see also, this also explains our emphasis on joyful worship. Verse 30. So they sang praises with joy, bowed down, and worshipped. They rejoiced also because this reformation of Judah and the recommencing of worship had all happened so quickly. So little time between Ahaz's corruption and deformation and the re-establishing as soon as Hezekiah took the throne. Verse 36. I'd also like to point out something that we saw when we looked at 2 Kings 20, how in bringing about these reforms of worship, Hezekiah was trying to follow in David's footsteps. Verse 2. He did right in the sight of the Lord according to all his father David had done. He stationed the Levitical musicians in the temple according to the command of David, which David had received from the Lord through the prophets Gad and Nathan, verse 25. He used the musical instruments of David, verses 26 and 27, and then had the Levites all singing with the words of David and Asaph, in other words, the Psalms, verse 30. You see, God gave a pattern of worship to the church through David. And then he had that pattern, that same pattern, restored during the time of Hezekiah. And then later he sent the Son of David, the Lord Jesus Christ, to provide the ultimate basis for that whole thing, that whole pattern, the one to whom Hezekiah and David pointed. And so when the Lord Jesus fulfilled all that these things pointed to and completed his work on earth, we find that that same pattern is maintained, that same pattern of worship, essentially. Sure, some parts of it are modified, but others are not. The involvement of special priests and Levites in a physical temple, that has ended. The role of men acting as mediators, pointing to Christ. For example, the priests with their sacrifices and with their prayers. The Levitical singers and musicians, whose job was mediatorial, to point to Christ. They sang and they played before God on behalf of the people, mediators between God and his people. Those things have changed, but the worship with praise and thanks and joy, expressed in loud and joyful singing, because our sins are forgiven, and because we have such a great and a merciful God, that continues. And that is why the apostle in Ephesians 5, verses 18 to 20 and Colossians 3:16 exhorts the church to speak to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks in Christ's name. Because the Lord Jesus Christ is the basis for that, and he ultimately is the one who gave this pattern for worship, gave it to David, had it reformed in the time of Hezekiah, and fulfilled it and continues it today. And as part of that, I'd like to note also that the Psalms have always played a big part in Reformation throughout history. And if we neglect them, as so much of the Reformed world today is in danger of doing, if we neglect those Psalms, we do it to our own peril. Because God gave them to the church as part of this pattern of worship and of reformation of worship. He gave that to the church as a way of expressing their experience of joy and their thankfulness and their praise because of the forgiveness of their sins and the renewal of the covenant. And he didn't just come from a man, from David. It came through the prophets, from God himself, his word. So I ask again, why will we be so glad when we can assemble together, when we're allowed to do that again? Just because we'll feel more normal or more secure, we'll be able to enjoy socializing again? Well, I hope it's much, much more than that. I hope it is because we want to make a loud and a joyful noise together, praising and thanking God that our sins have been forgiven once for all by the Lord Jesus Christ. And also recognition of the fact that God has created his church through the Lord Jesus Christ in order to minister that truth to us, that truth of God's sovereign grace, and to bring to us the means of grace, and then to provide an opportunity for us to express our gratitude and our joy together in an assembly where the church's worship services are therefore a great testimony to the saving work of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom we rejoice. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that we may soon be able to reopen the door of our church to worship services. We pray, Lord, also that we may look forward to this, and that when the day comes, we may worship with joy and thankfulness. Father, would you enable us to do so for the right reasons, especially the joy that as those who are forgiven because of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and as a church created by him, we may draw close to you as a worshipping congregation. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. In the assembly, in both Old and New Testament, God's people dwell on his loving kindness and grace, using we sing his praises, and we rejoice as we do so with thankfulness. And we rejoice in God's works in general, and one of those works is the creation of the Church of Zion. Psalter hymnal 89, or if you're singing from Sing to the Lord, number 48, stanzas 1 and 4 to 6 in Sing to the Lord, the whole psalm from the Psalter hymnal. If you wish to stand or remain standing for the blessing, and after that we will sing a doxology. The Lord of peace continually grant you peace in every circumstance. The Lord be with you all. Amen. And then as our doxology, number 299, stanzas 7 and 8, or Sing to the Lord 145b, stanzas 7 and 8.